Today we are going to be in Philippians once again, Philippians 1, 15 through 18. If you don't have a Bible, that's cool. We have lots of awesome Bibles over there on the side. We have hardbound ones, and if you want to keep one, we have some softbound ones, and if you want to keep a hardbound one, then, you know, go for it. So my entire Christian life, I have been taught that heretics are heretics, those who would ruin the faith. And that Christians are Christians, and it's a black and white thing, and there's nothing in between those two. After this message, I really hope that we all still believe that in some ways, but today's text makes me kind of uncomfortable, and we've chosen to just teach on what's in front of us, and so sometimes that means there's going to be things that we're like, I don't know how I feel about that, but we're trying to teach you what we call the entire counsel of God. So we're trying to teach you everything the Bible says, not just cherry-picking the things that we want to talk about. Because if it was just the things I want to talk about, I would just want to talk about caring for the poor. I would want to talk about being with the hurting, and that's it. That's all I would want to preach on every week. Because I think it's near and dear to Jesus' heart. But we also know that God wrote this book in front of us, and it says a lot of things about a lot of stuff. And so we're going to be talking about some things that might make us uncomfortable, things that, you know, we kind of call gray area. It's a bit confusing, and after consulting all the experts on what I've read about, I don't think it resolves as easily as I would like. Why does it worry me? It worries me because I could give you the wrong impression if I preach this wrong. It could confuse you, but this is the Word of God, and so to skip it would be irresponsible. So I just want to give you one caveat before we get into the text today. Jesus would say there are wolves out there, wolves. They are sent by the devil, and they have one intention, and that is to send you to hell. And so I admonish you to protect yourself, to protect your family against wrong teaching. That being said, I want to read you some really solid stuff right now, okay? So let me read this to you. Just a couple quotes. The entire Bible is inspired by God, without error, and the authority on which we base our faith, conduct, and doctrine. We believe in one God who exists in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came to this earth as Savior of the world. Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood for our sins. We believe that salvation is found by placing our faith in what Jesus did for us on the cross. We believe Jesus rose from the dead and is coming again. Now, I might tweak a little bit of what was just said, but I want to tell you that that was written by Joel Osteen Ministries. Joel Osteen, who many of us would say perhaps is a wolf, maybe not a shepherd. So I don't know if that tweaks you just a little bit, but that was written by Joel Osteen Ministries. Let me read you another one that I think is pretty solid, not by Joel Osteen anymore. I believe that Christians believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, not by works. And we believe that if you are saved, Jesus becomes your Savior. He makes a promise to you. You can trust his promises. You can bank on that word. That is Robert Schuller, another guy who I just get a little icky about, you know? Like, he's got the big old Crystal Palace and Crystal Cathedral, and there's some weird stuff that comes out of that group, and yet he said that, and I would say that's pretty right on what he just said. I'm not going to try and get you guys to, like, start, like, buying Your Best You Now by Joel Osteen and all that stuff, but I just want to point out that sometimes even in some, like, weird stuff, there can be good and honest truth in the middle of it, and I think that when you read the scripture, you'll see a little bit where I'm starting to go. I just want to say, don't read stuff by Joel Osteen or Robert Schuller. But this is Philippians 1, 15 through 18. Philippians 1, 15 through 18. You can pull up your Bibles and your phones and check on the Raiders and also be with us in scripture. Verse 15. To be sure, some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. These preach out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The others proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, thinking that they will cause me trouble in my imprisonment. What does it matter? only that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will continue to rejoice. This is God's word. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for your majesty and your beauty and your glory, and that you are always present, that you don't leave us or ditch us when we're in our worst place, that you don't that you don't leave us in our sin. You desire to rescue us. You desire to sit with us. You put your arm around us. God, the sunrise this morning was a reminder of the beauty of your creation. Lord, we see your love and your creativity and all that you've created. And yet, Lord, we live in this broken world where storm surge, tornadoes, and pounding winds are punishing our friends in Florida and in the Keys and everywhere in the Caribbean. God, we ask your blessing on the developing countries with few resources. They're going to struggle to thrive for years because of these storms, and we ask that you would do something supernatural. Lord, that you would send your church. Might we be your hands and feet. Also this morning, would you teach us from your word, and as I have wrestled with this scripture for a week now, and a little bit longer actually, we ask that you would help us to really get what you're trying to teach us, not just what I think. God, if I say something wrong, would it be forgotten? Would you challenge us? Would you inspire us? Would you draw us closer to yourself and to each other? May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be pleasing to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're getting caught up on our series, Side by Side in the Storm, last week we talked about what it means to suffer as a believer, and that's not the last sermon on suffering, because we're in Philippians, and that's going on. Paul is writing from prison, so he's going to be writing about suffering. But if you'll recall, or if you weren't here, he was saying to suffer well is to bring glory to God. And we can encourage others by suffering well. but then also, not only can we encourage the lost, but we can encourage the believers amongst us. It gives us courage to see someone else going through a dark night of their soul, and yet you standing firm in the Lord, not in your own strength, but in God's. We remember that Paul even said his suffering was for a reason. Not that God had redeemed his suffering, but God had chosen his suffering so that he might sit in prison with the imperial guard, the men that were called kingmakers, the ones who would actually decide who the next emperor was, Nero. They took out Caligula, they put in a new king. So this was the reason that Paul was in prison, to sit with these men and share the gospel with them. That was last week. Paul got very personal very quick in this message because the Philippians are his buddies. They are close to him. He cares for them. He spent lots of time with them, and he truly cares for them. So as we continue our series, Side by Side in the Storm, remember that Philippi was a bustling city with a ton of money going in and out. There are many different ideas and religions. Bless you. Something that I would say is despicable. And yet, I was overjoyed to see this book, to see things underlined that were true, that were in the Bible. I was encouraged because I knew this man in his weakness had used scripture to encourage my dad. It was good. It was good. When we look at this text, we don't know if Paul is speaking of believers, of non-believers who are preaching the gospel, or Christians who disagreed and fought over certain matters. Matter of fact, when you look at the studies, it's basically evenly split. And so it's a little weird to think, is Paul saying non-believers preaching the gospel, people who are so far from God still preaching the gospel, God will be glorified? And I think the answer could be yes, because what I know is that God used a very sinful Pharaoh with Moses to proclaim God's glory. What I know is that God used a despicable man in King Xerxes to display God's glory. And if we look at the Old Testament, there are a ton of crazy, jacked up, terrible people that aren't even believers in God, in Yahweh, who we worship, that somehow were used to glorify God. It's weird, right? Is it weird? It's weird to me. Now, author Wayne Grudem talks about a couple things. He would call one group apostate churches, churches that don't preach the gospel, ones where I would say, don't touch that with a 10-foot pole. And then he talks about, what does he say? I want to use the word correctly. Less pure churches. You know, we might disagree with them on some issues, and then there's more pure churches. I would say all of us, at some point, have some things wrong. And if we're not willing to just admit that we have some things wrong, like, I'm not saying you should say you're wrong about specific issues, like, is the Bible God's word? I don't know, maybe. But we should just have humility. Let me say this. Oftentimes when we read the Bible, we read it every time as if we're the good guys. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like, we never read it as if we're Pharaoh. We read it as if we're Moses. We never read it as if we're Paul, or as if we're the enemies of Paul. We're always Paul in the Bible. We're always Jesus. We're not the disciples who mess up. Like, we read ourselves into Scripture, and we never see ourselves as the one who make the mistakes. And I would just say that we should have grace for others, because I think God has a lot of grace for us who get things wrong. So, Christians who get it a little wrong, no problem. God is big. God is powerful. He transcends our imperfections. Now, I truly believe that when I die, I will stand before God, and he will pronounce me right based on what Jesus has done for me and nothing else, based on my faith in Christ and his redemption of me when he died as a perfect sacrifice for me, conquered sin and death. But I also think God will say, hey, buddy, here are the ways that you got it wrong. And there's a lot. Okay, we're going to go through the list right now. I don't know if he'll do that. But I also believe that that's true for all of us. I don't think it's just me. I don't think it's just your pastor that's going to be wrong. I think there's going to be some things that we get wrong. Now, this leads to our second point. And our second point is, our differences do not define God's church. Our differences do not define God's church. It is our unity in Christ that should define his church. Now, ultimately, there were some in Rome who were stoked to have Paul there. We know this. Paul had buddies. But there were also others in Rome that seemed to want him to fail. They felt like the more they grew their churches, the more they were sticking it to Paul. Like, look at my big church. You're in prison. I got a big church. Now, we're not sure about this, but based on what we've read and based on what scholars believe, there were other churches happening in Rome at the time that were not in cahoots with Paul, and they were really trying to stick it to Paul. And Paul is saying, that's not sticking it to me. That's awesome. That's exactly what I want. It makes him super happy that they are finding success. Now, I'm not saying we have to agree on everything, but the way we speak about each other in public and online speaks volumes to those who are outside the church and tells them that we have nothing to offer them when we can't get along with each other. When we can't get along with each other, we have nothing to offer for them. So we have to understand that our faith in Christ has to unify us. And I would tell you, if you disagree with a believer online or really anyone else, I don't always know how much really is accomplished by disagreeing online. Coffee is a much better place to disagree, or your beer or whatever you drink. So we fight, we compete, we badmouth each other, and somehow that has become a common occurrence in the American church. And our reputation has been soiled by it. Even worse, we soil the reputation of Christ because we are his bride. He has vouched for us. And so we should act as if we should be vouched for. Let me put it this way. I am a church planter. I believe God called me to start a church. And church planters, what we do is we gather together in groups to encourage each other. And then there's a question we get asked all the time. And it's this question. So what are you running now? It's weird. And by what are you running, it means how many people are in your group. And so some people will say, oh, it's been really hard. And some people are like, God, it's so good right now. It's just so great. We have 5,000 people. He's so awesome. Yeah. The thing is, it's all good. I wish we hollered back at each other a little bit more, actually. But the thing is it gets competitive. Like what? We want to save people from death, and we would be competitive about it? Like, we want to be, like, in Lord of the Rings when, like, you have this, like, these two guys competing over how many people they kill? We want to be like that? About the people we save? Of course not. Let me ask you this. What if our church grew by 100 conversions a month. Like 100 people, we spent time with them and we shared the good news with them and they surrendered their life to Jesus. Would we celebrate that? 100 people who were dead and are now found? You better believe we would. Of course we would. We would say, God is doing something amazing in our midst. Now let me ask you, if that was happening at the House of David church just down the street, would we have the same kind of joy? Like, honestly, would we? And I hope some of you could say in your heart, yes. If that was happening at Bayview Baptist down in Encanto, would we have the same amount of joy? And the answer is probably no. Maybe because we don't see it. Maybe it's not in front of us. But also, in some ways, like, maybe it's because they're competing with us. And I would say that Paul is saying that is not right. That is not from God. Like, when Bayview Baptist shares the gospel and 100 people come to know Jesus, I want to celebrate like the angels celebrate. Paul specifically mentions envy and rivalry in these other leaders. And still, even knowing that they have some issues, he rejoices in knowing that something is happening, that people are being saved from hell. I want to be like that. Do you? I want to be like that. Now, we know that Paul got in his share of fights with other church leaders. Like, he's got this whole huge book talking about his exploits and his failures. He even separated fellowship with a dude named Barnabas. Fellowship, do we know that word? I don't know. He basically separated his friendship from a guy named Barnabas. Do you know what Barnabas means? Son of encouragement. How are you going to get in a fight with a guy named Son of Encouragement? And yet Paul did, and Paul separated from him. Barnabas really, really wanted to bring a guy along who had failed them already. And Paul was like, this is too important. I'm not dealing with that dude. And Barnabas is like, yeah, you're going to deal with him because it's the right thing to do. And Paul's like, I'm not going to deal with him because sharing the gospel is the right thing and he's going to mess it up. And they got in a fight and they literally separated. So Paul's not like perfect at this, okay? He's giving you advice, but he's struggled. Now, the cool thing is that over time, him and Barnabas and even the guy they separated over, they were back as friends again, close friendship again. At the end, we see that they were friends again. When you fight others in the church, I know it's not unique. Know that it's not unique when you fight with others in the church. But, seek unity above all else. Seek unity. Find yourself some humility. It's so stinking hard, and yet God's Holy Spirit is present in you, and he wants to help. And you know what? When you are able to fight with someone and then get back together for the purpose of God's kingdom, you guys, even more than our fights, that's going to say something. That is going to say something to the people outside the church and inside. Like, we disagree on a lot, and yet God is our unity. In 1 Corinthians 3:4-7, our buddy Paul says this again. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? So Apollos being another guy who's teaching, right? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. I love to see how he is pushing for unity here. Oh, so your belief is a complementarian and yours is an egalitarian, all these like churchy words, right? You're a premillennialist and an amillennialist and you're a preterist and all these weird theological terms that we use. Cool. You love Jesus? You believe the Bible's God's word? You'd like talk trash about me? Let's unify. You don't like me? Let's unify because God is bigger than our disagreements. Friends, Christianity, we know in our country is dying as we know it. I'm not saying Christianity is dying, but Christianity as we know it is dying, and it's growing in other countries. Missionaries are sending us people from South America and Africa. They're coming here to share the gospel. Christians are becoming more and more mocked and scorned as bigots who cannot accept change Oh my gosh, did you see the interview by Dianne Feinstein just this week when she was she's like our own senator, right? Interviewing a Catholic person who wanted to become a judge. And she said, your Catholic dogma and your devotion to it scares me. Like, you can't become a leader in our country anymore if you're a Christian. Like, that's starting to happen in places. And Lord knows, California is going to lead the way in that one, okay? Here's the thing. It's dying. The Christianity that makes you more popular is dying. The Christianity that's going to help you get into office is dying. And I say, glory, hallelujah, let it die. Because if you want to have influence and you just say, I'm a Christian, then you can widen your sphere of influence. That is going away. God bless it that is going away. Glory, hallelujah, that's going away. Because all that means is we can just say Jesus is good and suddenly we can be in charge. But guess what? That's not true anymore. It's not going to be true, at least in the future. And so what that means is that as Christians, we are going to find ourselves more of an anomaly. We're going to find ourselves less and less in the majority. So why is that good? Well, I'm going to keep going. It's led to three amazing things. A, increasingly, if you want to become popular for the wrong reasons, you're not going to do it through claiming Christianity anymore. Amazing. A faux Christianity will no longer get you there. Okay, there's a guy named Russell Moore, and he says the church in America is no longer a moral majority, but we are becoming a prophetic minority. No longer a moral majority, hey, do what I say because I'm in power, and more, hey, I know I'm not in charge here, but this is right. A prophetic minority, speaking truth even when it may hurt us. Here's another reason why it's awesome. All of the different churches are going to have to unify for the sake of the kingdom of God. This means that when we fight back darkness, we no longer can fight each other at the same time. We no longer can fight on our own. We have to be back to back with each other. We have to be unified with each other. See, perhaps even our churches can no longer stay mono-ethnic. No longer can we say, hey, this is the white church. This is the black church. This is the Hispanic church. This is the Eritrean church. This is the Hmong church. Nope, we're just the church. And we're on the same team. And no longer will ethnicity be the driver for why we gather together. But Jesus Christ, as Lord of our life, will unify us. And that is good. Praise God. So, this leads us to our third point within messy Christianity all over San Diego. That is, let us preach the gospel out of love. In verse 15, it says, to be sure, some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. Now, I want to talk about what the gospel is really quick, because we tend to throw around these Christian-y words. And sometimes, like when I first went to church, when I was like 16, there were so many things they said that I had to like write down and go look up. And I didn't have the Google at the time, and so I'd have to go ask my friends, hey, what does discernment mean? I don't know what these words are. What's convicted? Does that mean go to prison? I don't know. So let me tell you what the gospel is. The gospel is very simple, and it is also it's vast. So I'm going to give you the really short version of what the gospel is. The gospel is this. We were enemies with God, but God had a secret rescue plan for us. He sent his son to this earth, that Jesus, God himself, came to this earth on our behalf, lived a perfect life on our behalf, died a perfect sacrifice for us, rose again, conquering sin and death, our sin and our death. And when we confess Jesus as Lord of our whole life, he will take our life and make it his own and make it something beautiful. That is a very succinct, quick version of the gospel. It's very interesting. I mean, I could tell you what water is, and then I could spend years telling you what water is. In very much the same way, that is the gospel. It's very simple, and it's expansive. So when we preach the gospel, that's what we're preaching. So when we preach that Jesus Christ wants you to have a bigger boat, that's not the gospel. Okay? So when we teach you, the more money you give, the more God's going to bless you, not the gospel. The gospel is a free gift. So when anyone is preaching Jesus as a free gift and all those other things I just said, that is how we know the gospel is happening, and that will move forward the kingdom of God. Now, to share this gospel is to understand our desperate need for a Savior. Our desperate need for a Savior, not just everyone else. We share the gospel because we understand how very needy we were. To share the gospel is to remind ourselves of our desperate situation and how God rescued us, and to look at the other people and say, that is available for them. And out of love and compassion, we share it with them, even if they treat us poorly. 1 John 4:19 says this, we love him because he first loved who? Us. That's right, thank you. I did not really prompt you well. We love him because he first loved us. That should propel us to love in profound ways. Now I want to tell you about the story I read in the Indianapolis Star, a newspaper in Indianapolis. And it's by Maureen Gilmer. Indianapolis, Indiana. I kind of paraphrased this article, so if you look it up, it'll be longer. John Brown met Nicole Grelia when she was a day old. She was a blue baby, born with a hole in her heart and a missing pulmonary valve. Her condition, the renowned pediatric heart surgeon said later, was, quote, incompatible with life, unquote. Brown knew he could save the newborn. He cut into her chest, spread her tiny ribs apart, and worked his magic. Doctor and patient would meet three more times in the operating room over the next 19 years. Today, the two walk the same halls at Riley Hospital for Children at IU Health, treating the same patients with the cardiac care unit. Grelia, now 30, is a nurse practitioner at the same hospital where her life was saved. It's because of him that I went into medicine, she said. One day she was working in the heart catheterization lab when a young doctor who was doing his fellowship in the cardiac unit at Riley, with a young doctor, a random conversation revealed that, like her, Dr. Mark Ayers had been a patient of Brown's. I didn't believe him at first, Grelia said, so of course he showed her the unmistakable scar on his chest. Yep, it was a match to her own. He had had his first of three surgeries at age 9, he told her. After being diagnosed with bacterial endocarditis, I even like wrote it out so I could say it, got it wrong, an infection that attacked and destroyed his aortic valve. Looking back, he says it not only saved his life, but it defined his life's purpose. He remembers being at his grandparents' house not long after the first surgery when he decided to stop feeling sorry for himself. I remember thinking that this had to have happened for a reason. I decided I wanted to be a cardiologist and treat kids and do what Dr. Brown had done for me. Two critically ill children, both undergoing multiple open heart surgeries with the same surgeon at Riley, both inspired to pursue careers in medicine. Now they have come full circle to work alongside their hero, saving children like themselves. It's not the first time a former patient has followed Brown into healthcare, said the doctor, who has been on the faculty at Riley for nearly 40 years. The operating room is his classroom. He has 15,000 heart surgeries under his belt, including Indiana's first pediatric heart transplant and the first newborn heart transplant. Yet, he won't tell you any of that. He's most proud of his patients, especially the two sitting beside him in the exam room at Riley. So why did they get into cardiology? Because someone saved their life. And everyone who confesses Jesus as Lord today in this room, why do we share the gospel? Well, because of love. Because the love that was given for us, we can give to others. We have been saved, and so we have the opportunity to save others now. What I think is really cool also that I kept in this article was that he said he's most proud of his patients helping to save lives. Do you not think that God does not find great joy when you extend the mercy that has been given to you? To those who are hurting, to those who are in pain all around you, God finds joy when we share the gospel, and we can share the gospel with great love, like Paul. 1 Corinthians 13 says this, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Friends, we have been loved well by a good God. who has given everything for us. And you may feel like you have very little to give him, but he wants all of you because he loves the people around you. And if he wanted to put me at your house or some other pastor at your house to preach the gospel to your neighbors, to put me at your work to preach the gospel of to your coworkers, he would have done it. Who did he put there? You. Because he trusts you and he loves you and he knows you can do it by the power of his Holy Spirit. So here's the question of the day. Why do we preach the gospel? Think, why do we preach the gospel? Would we like to grow our church? Yeah, sure. That's great. I like more people. I like more people singing. I like more people to holler back at me. But that can't be why. Would we like to be a part of something fun and exciting, catching the wave of success, the wave of this fun thing going on? Yeah, like that's totally cool. Like to see God do something around us, that's fun. But that can't be the reason why. Would we like to share something special with those outside the church? Yes, but there's more to it. There are some who are suffering apart from Christ right now. Even now, they're laying on a bathroom floor, praying for you to come and speak to them. Some are seeking success, and they're finding it, but deep down, they know it won't fill the God-sized hole in their heart. They might be currently waxing their Escalade, thinking how they've made it, but they don't feel any different, and they're empty. They might be wondering, even now, with all the success around them, if they should end their life. For one, if this is you, don't leave here without praying to accept Jesus as your Savior. He loves you. He cares for you. He died for you. Even if you've been an enemy of him your whole life, he wants to accept you, not only into his camp, but into his family. And we want to welcome you into ours as well. Come meet me or another leader after the service, and we would love to pray with you. If you've been far away for a long time, we'd love to pray with you. If you feel like God is calling you to your neighbors, but you're afraid, let us pray for you. For the rest of us, may we have urgency to share the gospel, not out of rivalry, but out of true and abiding love for our Savior, and for the people around us that we know need Jesus more than they need anything else. We love him because he first loved us. Would you pray with me? God, we have nothing to offer you. We have nothing that can make you love us more. We have no good deeds that could cause you to love us anymore. And so we thank you that you love us with that love that is so deep and so wide that it's so hard to fathom. Deeper than the ocean, higher than the sky is your love for us. But God, we ask that we wouldn't just sit in our homes and just be happy about it. That we would be reminded of how you sought us out, that you chased after us. God, some of us were awkward, mean, hateful before we met you, and now we're just awkward. God, we thank you that even in the midst of who we are, even in the midst of our brokenness, you are available and ready for us at this very moment. God, help us not to take it for granted. Help us not to forget the great sacrifice you made for us. Lord, we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. And now we're going to take just a moment to confess our sins. In the silence of our hearts, we're going to confess to God the places where we have fallen short. God, we have been quick to judge others and extended great grace to ourselves. And God, probably some in here have zero grace for themselves as well. And I ask that you would forgive them for not seeing themselves the way you see them. Beautiful children made in your image. God, we thank you that you forgive willingly, that as far as the east is from the west, so is our sin from your sight. And you look upon us and see the perfection of your son, Jesus, and you pronounce us good. We thank you for your love, your compassion, and we ask that we might live accordingly. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.